Lately as to what's going on with that, and honestly, in the last month and a half, absolutely nothing's going on with that. When we made the announcement, we said what we were doing at this stage of the I don't know what it is, our interest in it. We were just kind of waiting on God, praying and asking God what He would like to do with that, and that's still where we are. There's been no communication back and forth, that we're not pursuing, we're not offering, and we're not negotiating right now or anything. We're just kind of asking God, is this where He wants us to go? And so if you would continue praying, that would be awesome. We want to see happen what God wants to see happen. And so we just want to keep praying, asking God to pave the way for us moving forward into that. If that's His desire for us, then we would go that way. If it's not, we're right here. We're happy here as could be, so it's not that big a deal that way. But if God so chooses, the opportunity has been dumped in our lap, so we thought, well, if that is some way of God telling us, hey, let's start focusing this direction, then that's what we're going to do. So just keep praying for that, will you? It's an intriguing opportunity. I think it would be an awesome place to be, but I'm certainly not at a place where we'd want to push to make something happen that is not supposed to happen. So we're just going to keep on waiting on God. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We've been reading this, going through this passage of Scripture for the last couple weeks. This is the last week we'll spend on it. There's about four verses here that we've been talking about. The series is called Grace That Works, and this is part 3. In chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's pray for a minute. Father, we do thank You so much that we have Your word to examine, to allow, to instruct us. God, we have Your Holy Spirit that is the great teacher, teaching us how to really understand Your word. And I pray for just revelation today, that we'd have something fresh, something new, something that we can really build our lives on as we look into Your word of truth. God, would You help us to hear from You? Would You help us to really pursue You as we really pursue the understanding of this word right here? So God, help us. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the word of God is intended for our instruction and for our growth and for the transforming truth that it has to really take full effect. We need the Holy Spirit to really teach us. We need the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to be able to receive from Him. Or else, how many have read this scripture before, this Titus chapter 2 thing? Have you ever read that scripture before? Yeah. If we say, oh, I've read that before, there's a tendency to say, so I got it already. Yeah, even if you have it memorized, or even if it's one of those refrigerator magnet verses you have, or whatever, if it's one of those kinds of verses, you might just say, ah, got it. But I believe the Holy Spirit is revealing new truths to us all the time, deeper, understanding how we can better know who God is, and why would He give us this verse anyway? This is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by God and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So why would He give us verses like this? Why should we even examine them? Why don't we just read them and say, got it, I'm moving on? It's because God wants to move our lives more into alignment with His. He wants to teach us who He is and what He desires of our lives, what He really wants for us to be a part of. And as we look at this verse, we see there's several different facets of it. We've just focused on two so far. The first verse opens up and it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Now, we spent a whole week just looking at that verse right there. The grace of God appeared, and He brings salvation. The grace of God personified in the person, Jesus Christ. He came, and He brought salvation to us all. He went to the cross for you and for me, and He died on that cross, taking all of your sin and my sin with Him to the cross, nailed it there, allowing us to be free from the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and our sins in the future. We are free. We have salvation. Totally wiped clean is the slate of our life. Now, if we really get that, it should have some altering effect on us. If we don't get it, it just becomes a get-out-of-hell-free card, or it becomes one of those things where you just go, yeah, not significant at all. Let's just move on. Let's get something good going on. But if we understand it, then the next verse goes right into it, and it says that this grace of God teaches us, or it trains us, it disciplines us to move away from ungodliness and worldly passions. That those things that haunted us from our old nature that is still somewhat, it's dead, but it somehow has a grip on our lives, the old habits of the past. It says that it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to renounce that stuff. We say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. That is not who I am. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have been purified, cleansed, and freed from my sins of the past. And now I have this ability to say no to ungodliness, the things that would be anti-God, and I have the ability to say no to those worldly passions that still grip my heart to some extent. I can say no. I have the choice now. Before, I was pulled by the whims of my flesh, just let's do this. Okay, I just sin where I'm supposed to sin, and I just keep going with all those passions. But now, I can say no because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, I understand God's love for me. I understand his desire for my life is not just to maintain this old way of living, but it's to move out of the old way and move into a new transformed way of living. And it's a refreshing change for us. And so now, because we have these options, when sin comes calling, we say, absolutely not. Why would I do that? That would be a fool's game. And I can say no. The grace of God teaches us that. When we see Jesus pinned on the cross with my sin on him and your sin on him, we can say, he did that for me so I don't have to say yes to sin. He did that for me so I can move away from a life of depravity and kind of the old nature that is so ugly. I can move away from that now, and I can say yes to godliness. I can say yes to righteous living. I can say yes to pure thoughts. I can say yes to loving actions. I don't have to be the person that I used to be. Freedom. Freedom came, and his name is Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing. And you know, we're celebrating Christmas and all that kind of stuff, and we can get so lost in that we lose this idea that Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. He came. So we're free. Yeah? We have this freedom now to be able to say no to all of that stuff. God with us made us able to do that. That's an impressive thing. It's so cool. If we get it, it changes our lives. Now, there's one other step that he says in here, that one more thing that grace does to us. And actually, it's two different things, but we're going to combine them up today. He says, as grace has appeared, in verse 13, it causes us to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That first part of that says that we wait for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There should be some anticipation in our life that Jesus Christ is coming back. That I don't serve a God who I'm just going to see, but there's a promise that he is going to come back for us. That our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to appear again. His second coming is happening. It's going to happen. And we prepare for that by allowing the grace of God to transform us and move us from ungodliness and worldly passion to pure, holy living. And we do that with one of the motivations that we have for that is that he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he appears, I want to be like him. The Bible even promises we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. that I want to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus so that it doesn't catch me like, oh man, I'm a mess. Why am I still a mess? I should be cleaned up a little bit already. But I want to be ready for that. And I pursue that aggressively. I don't just kind of, well, you know, things happen, and when I get there, I'll get there. And no, I want to actively pursue this idea that he wants me to be pure and holy, leaving behind ungodliness and worldly. He wants me to be a different person, transformed into Christ-likeness. And if we're pursuing Christ-likeness, he adds one other part of this. In the end of this passage of Scripture we're reading, he says that we should be zealous for good works. That there should be something in us in the anticipation of Christ's coming that good stuff comes out of us and that we're eager to do things that promote the kingdom of God and honor the word of God that says that we should do certain things to love one another and extend the kingdom through our loving actions. And so he says that we should be zealous for these good works. So there's not really a place in the Bible for Christians who don't do anything, is basically what we're saying today. There's no place for a Christian who has no fruit coming out of their lives. There's nothing being produced in them. It's just like they just kind of got saved and died. They're just kind of still here, same old place. What do you do for Jesus? Nothing. Why not? It has to do with this lack of transformation, the lack of understanding that, for one thing, Jesus is coming back and we're preparing for that return, zealously acting into good works. And the other part of it is that his grace has transformed me, and how could I not do something good for him? How could I not? For what he's done for me, why would I sit on my rear not doing anything? It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to the Bible's teaching either, that we zealously pursue these good works. Here's a few sample scriptures of what the Bible talks about, how the Bible talks about good works. One of them is that it says that we're created for good works. You are sucking air because you were created to do something good for Jesus. Do you know that? The reason that you're breathing and part of the kingdom of God is you were created to do something good for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why are we created? For good works. That's why we're created, which God has already prepared for us. It's like he already put all the ingredients together. We just have to get into the mix. He's already prepared these things beforehand that we should walk in them. All we got to do is step into the fray. We don't have to create something that's not there already. God's already created us for these good works, and he's already prepared these good works. And he says, I just want you to walk in them. Walk into the things that God's already prepared. So we're created for them. In John 15:16, Jesus was teaching, and he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. If you're going to have fruit, there has to be some kind of work going on in you to produce the fruit. You got to be rooted and grounded. You got to be drawing from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's got to be something in you that is sunk into God, that we're into this great thing called the kingdom, and God is creating in us this desire and the ability to be able to produce something. I think one of the saddest commentaries on modern Christianity is that we can look at people who are Christians but have absolutely no fruit. And in fact, the Bible says if they don't have any fruit, that's how you tell what kind of tree it is. It's like, if there's no fruit, is it really even doing anything? I mean, is it even alive? That we should produce fruit is a mandate from God. It's not an option. Oh, I think I'll get saved, and maybe after that I might even do something for him. No! That's foreign language to the scripture. It's automatic that we do something for him if we're born again. So, he says in John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, not an optional fruit, but that you would bear much fruit. That your life is full of fruit production. That your life is always creating something good for the kingdom of God, that always something's coming out of you that's going to benefit the kingdom mission that we're all about. This is what we're created to do, and God gets glory when that happens. God gets all kinds of glory when stuff happens in his name for the good of his kingdom. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, don't neglect to do good. Don't neglect it. If you don't do good, you're a neglecter. Do you know that? That's what the Bible said. If you're not doing good stuff, you're just neglecting your responsibility as a Christian. Does this sound harsh? Good. So, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God out of your life? It is sacrificing for the kingdom, sacrificing for the good of your brother and sister, sacrificing for the good of your community, sacrificing for the good of people who have no connection to Jesus yet. God he's gifting us to do it, and he's prompting us to do it. He says, don't neglect it. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't wait around for a while. Get into it. Let's go. Come on. What's taking you so long? Produce fruit. This is normal biblical language. This is not hellfire, brimstone, crazy preacher man saying that. This is just biblical language. It should be normal. This is the normal Christian life. So if we're supposed to produce fruit, what's the motivation behind this whole thing? Why do we do what we do? Well, we do it because of the grace of God. We don't do it because we're trying to earn some brownie points with Jesus. We don't do it because if I don't, he'll probably send me to hell. We're not doing it because I'm under this fear of judgment. We're doing it because of this great gift of grace that he's given to us. We do good works because how could I not, because of what he's done for me? How could I hold back and not give back to the kingdom what he has, you know, just he's given me so much. Why would I hold anything out? So the motivation goes deeper than just, come on, guys, get busy. We got stuff to do around here. The motivation is God has extended his grace to us. And that creates in us this desire to shape up our lives, get in alignment with him, and beyond just being godly and holy, now I also want to add to that, let's start doing stuff for God. Let's start doing stuff. Let's add to our lives this element of serving him and giving him back just a small portion of what he's given to us. Yeah? It just seems right. So, if we start understanding this process, then we start looking at another side benefit of doing this has to do with this eternal view. And just earlier in that first scripture we started off with, it says that we start looking in real eager terms toward this appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the future, saying at some point in time, this, what we know here in this life right now, is going to be completely done. It ends. This world as we know it disappears. In fact, the scripture says it's all going to be burned up with fire. Whoa, that's pretty drastic. It's a drastic metamorphosis of the world that we know. And all we know is what we see in here. And so we live as though this is all there is because this is what we see in here. But that's not the reality of all there is. We have to understand that there's this other world that we're all a part of. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're a part of another kind of world, a spiritual realm that is unseen, a realm that is not a part of our common five senses, that we don't see it, smell it, hear it, we don't do any of those things. It's there, and we kind of sense it kind of in the back of our brain somehow, in our soul, in our spirit. We kind of go, man, there's something more. What is it? But we have to understand this is not just some weird intuitive feely thing. It is absolute, and we can show you that through scripture. We were not made for this place, people. We're not made for this place. We're made for another world. Now, if this is all we ever would hope for, this is going to be one disappointing place. We're not made for this. And that's why we have this hope for something bigger. That's why we have a hope for something more, is because if this was all there was, there should be some sense of satisfaction with what we have here. But we don't have that satisfaction. We're looking for more. We need more friends. We need more stuff. We need more comfort. We need more peace. We need more security. We need more of everything. And we're looking for this. We long for more than we can ever get here. And we know through our experiences that we haven't achieved it yet. So we try a little harder and try in a little different way. And maybe I'll find it here. And if I buy that couch, that'll do it. And, it, you know, those kinds of things. We just kind of do stuff. Maybe that friend over there, that's what I really, maybe I need a husband. Maybe I need a wife. Maybe I need children. Oh, my gosh, are you crazy? That's not where it's at. I was just checking to see my wife's in here. Okay, good. We're good. We have to understand that this world is not what we are created for, and we can just tell simply by our desires. Our desires are for much more than what we can ever achieve or attain here. All right? So, in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," a living hope, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Where's our inheritance? More stuff? More friends? More whatever we can look for in this world? No. He says, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it is kept," where? "In heaven for you." Where's your inheritance? Well, when Dad dies, no. That's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is in heaven. And that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's pure, it's the best thing you could ever get, and it's the best inheritance you might ever receive. But that's where our inheritance is. And this is clearly what Scripture teaches us. He says, "It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, the end of time." That this salvation that we've experienced in part right now, it gives us righteousness before the Father, but there's a complete salvation that happens at his appearing. That we will be, our salvation will be complete, all right? We'll be done with all of the striving and failing and, you know, repentance, all that stuff. It's going to be done away with. We're going to receive the complete package when he reappears. And then that's when we're going to be like, oh, I can cease from striving. But until then, he asks us, in fact, he commands us to be rich in good works. We need to invest where it matters. We need to invest our lives where it matters. Now, good works are wide and varied. We'll talk about a few specifics. But essentially, good works that the Bible talks about are works that have eternal significance, all right? They have a profound significance impacting people beyond this world, but they definitely pertain to this world. It's just that their significance lasts beyond this world. In Matthew 19, or 6:19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." He says that there's this a place where we can make investments that we never have to worry about. Jesus is not anti-investment. He's actually very pro-investment. He says, what I want you to do is not worry about investing into things that are going to fail for you. What I would really rather you do is invest in things that are guaranteed to be there and multiply as you go through life, and they'll be awaiting you in heaven. He said, there is a place where you can invest where you never have to stress about, oh no, what return am I going to get? Oh no, what if the stock market fails? Oh no, what if thieves come in and steal my stuff? There's a place where you can invest. I'm not talking only about money. Understand this. It's our lives. We can invest our lives into things that matter beyond now. And he says, if you invest into the stuff here and now, you will be sadly sorrowful at the end of time, because there's not one of those things that will make it through the fire if all we have is here and now. Not one of those will make it beyond the destruction of all things and the new heaven and new earth. Nothing. It all stays here. The things that don't burn up at the end of time are things that we really want to focus on. And God gives us a fairly clear picture as to what that is. You know, there's this story that Jesus tells of the parable of the talents, and a rich man left town, and he called his servants in, and he distributed his goods to the servants in various quantities and proportions. And at the end, when he comes back or returns, and his servants said, "Hey, look what I did with what you gave me," and "Oh, it's great." He says these words to him, to the two that returned and really multiplied the return. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Nice job. That's a huge attaboy for you. You did awesome. Great." And the one that says, "Well, I didn't really do much with what I was kind of, you know, worried, and you're kind of a hard-nosed dude anyway, and I didn't really want to be a part of that whole thing, so I just kind of buried. Is that okay?" He said, he uses these words, "You wicked and lazy servant. But I was being protective. I was guarding what you had given me. You guarded it to the point where it was absolutely unproductive. No fruit whatsoever." He said, that's not just like cautious. It said it's wicked and laziness that causes us to take what God has given us and sit on it, bury it deep within our lives until it produces absolutely no fruit. It's just laziness and wickedness. Oh. Man, I feel like I'm going to go to hell right now. We can give our lives to all kinds of endeavors. We can. We can pursue all avenues of life and just go for it. And I don't think we should be ascetics where we just kind of avoid all pleasure. I'm not into that. But what I think God really wants us to do is he wants us to take this vast treasure that he's deposited in each one of us and say, use this for the good of the kingdom. Use this for the revelation of Jesus Christ into the lives of others. It's what he's looking for. And if we do that, there's all kinds of benefits and all that kind of stuff, which is wonderful, but it's not only for that. It's that we're just honoring the one who has saved us. We're living out this grace that he has given us, and we're extending that grace to other people through these good works. And so my motivations are pure if I understand the grace of God that he has given to me, and if his work of purifying my life is reaching a fairly mature stage, it's like, how would I not want to do those kinds of works? Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father." Isn't that great? There's a promise. Jesus is coming. He's coming back for a people. There's not a, "I don't know, maybe, could be." This is Jesus telling us himself. The Son of Man will return. All right? But he goes on to say, "And then he will repay each person according to what he's done." We'll each kind of line up before him, and he'll look at our lives and say, "What'd you do with the stuff that I gave you when I was gone? What'd you do?" And he says, we'll be repaid according to, proportionately to, the things that we've done. Now, it doesn't mean we won't be saved. It doesn't mean we won't go to heaven. But I believe there's something more than this idea of, am I going to make it? You know, am I going to get to heaven? It's more than that. It's like, am I going to please the Father? Am I going to live for God while I'm here on this earth? Or am I going to waste that inheritance that he gave me here and just kind of bury it in the ground and say, "Oh boy, I just hope I make it to heaven"? Well, you made it to heaven if you're trusting in Jesus. But what is life going to be like for you while you're living that out on this dot on the eternal plane? What's it going to be like for you? What are you going to do with what you've been given? Matthew 10:42, and again, Jesus is talking and he says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones," it's just a simple little illustration. If you give one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And he uses this language of rewards. Like, You get rewarded for doing good stuff. And you don't get rewarded if you don't do good stuff. There's a clear line here, and people don't like to hear that. It's like, well, then it sounds like it's salvation by works. It's not about salvation. It's about rewards. Post-salvation. Post-return of Jesus kind of timing. There's rewards doled out. Now, I don't know what that looks like, and I don't really care. I just know that that's the desire of God, so that's what I want to invest into. I just want to be the kind of person that he promotes in Scripture. He says, hey, you've been given stuff. Use it. Do it. Come on. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy. Don't waste your creativity. Don't waste your resources. Don't waste stuff. Quit sitting on it. Don't bury it. Use it so that God's kingdom gets extended and God gets the glory, and that when he comes back, he's going to say, good and faithful servant to each of us. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to be on the other end of things where he says, you wicked and slothful servant. I don't want to be there. Like, dang it. Because really, you know, the second you breathe your last breath, you can't change anything after that. You're done. But now we have opportunity. We have chances now, right? Every decision that we make can add to that, or it can detract from it. But we have that choice right now. So Scripture is clearly in favor of having some wisdom in this thing. See beyond today. See beyond the now. See into the eternal realm where our lives are bigger than just the stuff. I'm not demeaning life in this life at all, but it's petty compared to the eternal significance of being in heaven with Jesus. It's not that big a deal. But we create this world around us that says, this is all there is. It's all there is. It's not all there is. This is minor, a point in time on an eternal plane that is just so insignificant. But we can make significant contributions if we give our lives toward good works. It matters. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress several centuries ago, and he was in an English prison, and he wrote this: whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers, to be brought out, to be rewarded before men and angels, to your eternal comfort. That paints a picture, doesn't it? You get to heaven, and all of these things that you have done are brought before you, just filling up chest after chest full of good things. And it's paraded out in front. It's like, this is what my life has been about. This is what I invested into. This is how I spent the investment that God made into me. This is what I've done. And in and of themselves, each individual good work that we do may be fairly insignificant in our view. It might be like, oh, that was nothing. Jesus talks about if you just give a cup of water to one of these little ones, that seems pretty insignificant. But he says, if you do that, you're going to have a reward. And you do that day after day, compiling those things over the course of your life, and your reward in heaven is going to be great. And again, I don't know what that looks like, and I don't even know what that means. But I just know that it's desirable because God promotes it over and over and over again. So that's what I want to do. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I've had people talk to me and say, oh, I really want to have a bigger heart for the poor. Well, according to this scripture of your treasure is where your heart is, we'll start investing in the poor, and I'll bet you care a lot about them. If you start investing in them with your time and your money, your energy, your creativity, I bet you'll care about them. Because you're drawn into it by the investment that you've made. It's no different than if you want to buy some Starbucks stock. And you buy that stock, and you buy 50 shares of stock, and you're saying, oh, that's a lot of money. Oh, my goodness gracious. And Starbucks has a really bad quarterly earnings report. and the stock tanks. And you're reading about Starbucks all the time. And you're going into the store because you think if you buy enough Starbucks, then their stock will just go crazy. And so you're just buying stuff all the time. Okay, more drinks, more drinks. And you do this kind of stuff. And then you see it on a good quarterly report. And the stock soars. And you go crazy over that. And you're just interested in it. He says, that's the way it is. That's the natural course of things. And so if you want to care about the poor, invest in the poor. If you find that you don't have any inkling at all to help the poor, there's something wrong with you. There is. The Bible would say that because it's a mandate of Scripture that we care about the poor. If you don't care, something's wrong with you. So you need to invest in them. But I don't care about them. Why should I invest? You invest in them, you will care. Your treasure will follow, or your heart will follow your treasure. It will, every time. I've had people say, well, I don't really care about the people in Kenya. I don't even know the people in Kenya. How can I care about them? Start investing in them. Right back there, invest in them. I bet you'll care. You'll want to hear about things that are happening back in Kenya. You'll want to hear about lives that were changed as a result of the initiatives that you're investing into. You'll start caring. I don't really care about the kingdom of God. I just want to love Jesus. Start investing in the kingdom of God, and you'll start caring about the kingdom of God. You start serving in a ministry at church, and you're going to start caring about that ministry in church. You're going to start caring about the people that you're serving in that ministry in church. I don't really know people, don't really care too much about people. I'm just here to love Jesus. Well, that's nice, not biblical, but nice. It's kind of semi-okay, but it's not really all there is. You should really have some care about people that are your brothers and sisters. I don't know, just kind of a family thing. Unless you're the crazy uncle that nobody does care about, that's okay too. But if you want to care about what God is doing in the church, then start investing in the church. It's really pretty simple stuff. God has called us to invest into all kinds of different things. Yeah? And we're supposed to invest into the poor. We're supposed to invest into the broken. We're supposed to invest into the hurting. We're supposed to invest into those who are oppressed and addicted. We're supposed to invest into people whose relationships are a mess and they can't figure stuff out. We're supposed to invest into families and see families made whole and husbands and wives come together and kids be raised up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to invest in these things. This is how we do good works. And if that's true about us, if that's what we're supposed to care about, then if we give into that a little bit, we'll start caring a little bit more. And then we invest a little bit more because we care a little bit more. And then we start snowballing this deal and we start actually fully investing into the things that God is tugging on our hearts to do. And as we do that with an eternal view of where this thing is all going, then we start looking at it saying, the grace of God has been so good to me. Why could I hesitate in giving my all for him? And I know that when I go to be with him, I will have rewards stored up in heaven. And when he comes to me, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's just the heart of God in this thing is not to get work, to wring you dry and work you to death so that at least you'll get something out of him or he'll get something out of you before you die. No, it's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to say, hey, you know how Jesus did that great thing for you? And you know how your life's been so transformed? And you know how that creates in you this sense of love for him and I just want to give my life back to him? Well, here's how you do that. And then the good works start falling out of us and our lives start producing fruit. It goes so much beyond the puny things that we focus on. Well, I read my Bible today. Well, good for you. That's awesome. I went to church this week. Super. Great. I even prayed something. That's neat. Did you love the poor? Did you help with the broken? Jesus lists all kinds of stuff. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, at the end of times when judgment happens, he says he's going to place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Not a big thing, right? Hungry? You could feed somebody. Not a big stretch. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. He says, if you just extend yourself a bit on this thing, push yourself beyond the realm of your comfort and say, you know what? There are people who need what God has given to me. Therefore, I want to be involved in giving back to them. Just, he's not asking for stuff that you don't have already. He's just asking you to give what he's given to you. The investment that he's made into you, he's asking you to just reach into the little account that he's established for you and start doling it back out. That's all he's asking for. It's not like, I'm not qualified, I haven't gone to seminary, it's just impossible for me to do. No, he's not asking that kind of stuff of us. He's asking us to do the things that he's already gifted us to do. For those of us who lay up our treasure here on this earth, we will spend our time going further and further from our treasure. Because if it's here and I'm getting older and moving on toward eternity, I'm going to be going further and further from the treasure that I've left behind. And eventually I leave it all together and I leave it all right here. For those of us who are investing in eternity, we are constantly moving toward our treasure. We haven't attained it yet, but we're getting closer with every breath we breathe, with every day we live. We get closer and closer to our treasure. And when we go to be with him, we will be in full collection mode of receiving the treasure that he's got for us. Because we've been building that over time all the way through our lives. For people who are invested in this life, it's cause for great despair, because the older we get, the more we realize, I'm leaving this stuff behind. Everything I've done is at some point going to be just gone. And I won't get to enjoy it. I don't even want to enjoy it in heaven, because the heavenly treasure is so much better anyway. But for those of us who are invested in heaven, it's cause for rejoicing, saying, man, I'm getting closer and closer to my treasure. I'm getting closer and closer to receiving the good things that God has stored up for me. I don't know. You know, we live in a society that's pretty lacking in receptivity toward this kind of a message, you know, because everything is about the here and the now. Everything is about what we can get now, how much we can get, how much we can enjoy what we get. And it's so much about the now that the eternity thing just seems like a pie in the sky fairy tale type of a thing. But the Bible, if we really believe it, speaks so much of that time that it becomes our hope. The ultimate hope is not here at all. The ultimate hope is in heaven with him. When our relationship now is kind of cloudy at best, and we seek for him and we long for him and we thirst for him so much so, and sometimes we apprehend some of that and it's like, oh, that's so good, but I still want more. And that's a good longing and thirsting. But in heaven, it says that we're going to be in the presence of God, and it's going to be the total fulfillment that we've always been longing for. And if that's true, brothers and sisters, then why don't we spend more of our energies and efforts going in that direction rather than focusing on this life only? And if we're going to be that way, good works are going to be part and parcel of that package. We just have to understand that good works are going to come. If my longing is truly heaven, I will be involved in good works so that there's something waiting for me when I get there. Let's have the worship team come up. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, while we're on this earth, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, our aim is to say, God, what do you want me to do? What have you asked me to do with this stuff that you've given me? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If we're going to be a people who understand grace, we get to this place where our lives are being cleansed and purified and more Christ-like, but then automatically as a byproduct, we start producing good works and fruit starts happening out of our lives. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person that I want to be. That's the kind of church that we want to be. That's the kind of influence that we want to have over this community, is that this church is known as a church of good works. Not just a church that meets on Sunday and they have a beautiful, beautiful warehouse building. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Fantastic structure. It matters little, really. What does matter is that God is glorified through the works that we do and that our lives produce fruit for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's all stand up. Let's sing the song. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing the last writings that we would acknowledge being his, and he's right at the end of the very last book that he's going to write, right at the very last chapter, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, this is coming from a guy who understands the scope of life. He understands the present reality. This is our world, but this is not all there is. And he's saying, I'm looking forward to another thing coming on. I'm looking forward to this other thing. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's not saying, I'm going to die. Things are done. It's going to be all black. We're done. He says, my departure, I'm moving on to a different station. He says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is a picture of hope. It's not a picture of despair. It's not a guy saying, oh man, I'm going to die. I don't know what to do. He said, I can't wait. This is awesome. because there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I'm so excited about this thing. And I want the crown of righteousness not just be for me, but all of those who have the same perspective that I have, that love the appearing of Jesus, to say, I can't wait for the eternal to be unleashed in my life, to be totally embraced by my life, that I'm leaving this transient place and I'm going to a permanent place. I'm leaving the things that are seen and temporary to a place that is seen and is unseen, and it's permanent. And this is our permanent residence before God. And before us, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. If we have that hope in us, the idea that good works should flow is not a stretch for us. It's not a negative. It is absolutely a positive that we're saying, I cannot wait. I got to get going. I got stuff to do because God has laid up for me this crown of righteousness, but I'm going to do some stuff before I get that crown. I'm going to start doing good works. I'm going to start investing into people. I'm going to start loving the poor. I'm going to start loving people that I don't even know all the way over in Africa. I'm going to start doing stuff that matters beyond my life. When I die, there'll already be an investment made that goes way beyond my life. And they may say, Chris, who? But they're affected by the investment that was made into them. This is what Paul's talking about. Yeah? Father, thank you so much that we have an opportunity, a possibility for giving our lives for something that really matters. God, the thing that we can give our life to will outlast us, will outlast generation after generation. But God, you see it as valuable, that you see it as an investment into your kingdom and your purposes. God, we just want to be susceptible to that. We want to be open and willing to jump into the thing that you want for us. So God, I pray you create in us a desire to be full of good works, that we would be fruit producers. God, that stuff would come out of our lives that we don't even understand how it comes, but we know that you've produced it because of your good work in us, that work of grace that creates in us this desire to do the will of God. Thank you, Father. I pray that this body here, this group of people, all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, would be full of good works. God, that fruit would come in large portions, and that this community would be blessed, this region would be blessed, that people across the globe that don't even know us would be blessed as a result of good works coming out of us as a result of what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great, great week.